strolling through the fields of time, there are many things to see. But of Christ, the greatest sight there could ever be, the greater of them all interests me, is how the world was formed, and why the roses have to live each day among the thorns. One day among a world of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the great gift of all this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was formed, there had to be a rose to live and die amongst the thorns. Along the road to Jericho, a man slip to die. They're like a petal from the rose, two men passed him by. A neighbor and a friend came by and saw his lifeless form. With love he took good care of him, the rose amongst the thorn. One day among a world of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was formed, there had to be a rose to live and die amongst the thorns. 2,000 years will soon be gone since God looked down in love. There in the town of Bethlehem, a rose began to bud. It lived to bloom until one day was crushed with thorns. And then to love the God above was moved to higher ground. One day among a world of thorns, a rose began to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was formed, there had to be a rose to live and die amongst the thorns.
Of amazing grace. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us turn this morning to a very familiar portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13. We will begin reading with verse 8. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I want to speak this morning on the ministry of faith, hope, and love. As we find in verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It is important for us to see the context in which these words are written. If you will back up to verse 12, we find that Paul gives us a contrast here. Verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly, but then. Now I know in part, but then, verse 13, now abideth faith and hope and love. This portion of Scripture has been misunderstood and misapplied many times down through the years by so much of Christendom. If you back up here to verse 8, we read very emphatically, that whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Many have taken, just enlarged on the one where it says that tongues shall cease. And they have interpreted that, and many have taught that. You see, tongues shall cease. It means to them that tongues ceased after the apostles were gone, or the apostolic era, as they call it. But if we apply that, then we must also apply the same thing to prophecy would fail, and knowledge will vanish away. It is vitally important that we understand in our day that we need all of these. We desperately need prophecy today, because when we go to the next chapter, we find out that he that prophesies speaks unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. We need desperately all three today. And then how about knowledge? It refers to the knowledge of God's Word. Do we not need the knowledge of the Word of God today? And yet we find here that knowledge is going to vanish away. The Apostle Paul clarifies all of that when he describes here in verse 9, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He tells us exactly when tongues shall cease, when prophecies fail, when knowledge will vanish away. It is when that which is perfect is come in. What's he talking about? He's talking about the perfection or the completion of the church age. When that is done, when that is complete, we will no longer need these tools. But today they are desperately important, and we need them now. And so we come to these wonderful verses where that Paul says in verse 12 and 13, now and then, now and then, now. know in verse 13 abideth faith, hope, and love. It tells us we need desperately these things in our lives today. We need to be equipped for our lives now in this world before we get to glory. Paul tells us here in our text, the greatest of these is love or charity. There may be a number of reasons that he would say that, but there are two very prominent reasons I want to give today. And the first is that love is greatest because faith and hope are actually only temporary. Sometimes men may not understand that, but I want to emphasize the fact that faith and hope will not be needed after we leave this world. Romans 8:24 says it this way, we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When Jesus takes us home, we're not going to need hope anymore. We will have realized the greatest hope we have, and that is the hope of being with Him. When it's realized, it's gone. It's over. We don't have to hope for that anymore. Likewise, faith. The very definition of faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There will come a day when we're going to see it. You're not looking forward to it any longer. We're not looking and walking in those things that we cannot see. We shall see clearly. We read in another place, we shall see Him as He is. And so we will not need faith in heaven. Notice what Paul says of this in verse 12. Now we see through a glass darkly. In other words, now we have to walk by faith because we don't see clearly. Every one of us know. We don't know what is going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what circumstance may arise any time in the future of our lives. That's why we see through a glass darkly, and we must walk by faith. And so now we see through a glass darkly, but then, again, notice the contrast between the things we need now and the things that will be true then. Then, face to face. And so faith will give way to sight. There's no more need for having such faith. And then the second reason that love would be greater, it is greater again because love is eternal. Love is not going to end when we get to glory. Why? God is love. And so God and His love will saturate the entire universe throughout eternity. Love is greatest. But there is another reason that love is greater, because love actually motivates both hope and faith. We read in Galatians 5:5, of the faith which worketh by love. Then there is also a direct connection between love and hope. You find it in Romans 5:5, says this, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I say again, these are things that must take place in our lives at the present time. And so we find that We indeed need such hope. But again, it is only temporary. And again, love is responsible for both faith and hope. Again, verse 13. The greatest of these three is love. There are some who misuse this verse and others likened to it, carry the same truth. And to some, love being the greatest means that they use it to shroud many things under the umbrella of divine love to excuse sin. I am grieved at the way that men use divine love in order to try and promote ungodly, sinful practice. For example, some justify gay marriage and ungodly relationships all under the guise of showing love. If you do not accept such practices, we are told, you certainly do not have love. Notice another one. There are those across this supposedly Christian nation who are absolutely determined that we must accept, we must embrace ungodly religions invading our land, even though those same religions blatantly deny and blaspheme and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to do that in the name of love? This is not God's way and not God's word. 1 Peter 4, 8 tells us this. Above all things, yes, have fervent love among yourselves. Then we read this. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. Let us understand what this verse means. Yes, love does cover a multitude of sins. Peter is talking about here that you do not go out and broadcast the sins of people. Love covers a multitude of sins. But I want to notice exactly what it says here. A multitude of sins are covered by divine love because a person repents and knows his sins are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse says love covers a multitude of sins. It does not excuse them. And this is what men are trying to do today, is to absolutely excuse the ungodliness and the sinfulness of men because they refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what men say. I don't care about their natural reasoning. God's word declares that He loves all men. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. But we also read that when men refuse to accept His Son, they will bear judgment, and love and grace will not prevent it. And so we find out, yes, divine love is the greatest of all of these or of anything, and indeed it is to be manifest in our own lives. I want to see in the remainder of this message the benefit, the advantage of love and faith and hope in our lives. There is the now element. That means it must be effected now in our experience. And we would continue to emphasize the urgency of laying hold of God's provisions for our lives right now. There's no time to lose. There's no time to wait. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so there is great advantage when divine love is on display in our own lives at this particular point. And so concerning divine love, we'll take that one first. If you read the previous verses in this chapter, we find there are 16 major points of divine love, and every one of them are to be incorporated into my life today. Love must be indeed greatest in my own experience. But in addition to that, we're not going to turn to these. You can take down these references. There are many, many more. But Romans 13:10 says it this way. Love is the fulfilling of the law in our lives. People think we are lawless. People think just because you don't believe you're under the law that you're without law. Not so. Divine love fulfills the righteousness and the demands of the law in us. Love will do that. And it's the only power that can accomplish it. John 14:33, Jesus said it this way. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Love is the motivating force for keeping the word of God in our own hearts. We have seen Jesus' words to Peter a number of times over recent weeks. Jesus said in essence this, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. This means that any ministry in which we might be engaged today will not succeed unless it is motivated by divine love. The way we fulfill the ministry God gave to us is when we respond to love for Him. We must be motivated by love for Jesus. And I have said over and over and over again, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every member has a ministry, and every member can fulfill that ministry when he loves Jesus preeminently. 2 Corinthians 4:14. The love of Christ constrains us. That simply means that the love of Christ controls, or the love of Christ governs our lives. We are prompted and we are held back in many things because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to faith. There are volumes which have been written on faith, many multiplied sermons preached on faith, inexhaustible riches that can be gained and that are gained when we walk by faith. But again, I want to notice that faith is only temporal as long as we are in this world. Let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that great faith chapter that we have come to love and to appreciate. Hebrews 11. Verse 6. This is something that every member of the body of Christ needs to really incorporate into his own life. There are so many other things out there that men try to achieve this goal. But let us understand emphatically. With verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If we want to please God, we must simply believe Him. that will give way to a lot of different areas and a lot of different activities, a lot of different results in our lives. But we must understand, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, men please other men by their works and all of their wonderful actions and the tremendous things that they try to do for humanity and all of these things. But let us understand, faith is the preeminent thing that will please God. If we don't have that, we do not please God. But let's continue with this same verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Why? First, he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And I want to notice that this phrase means far more than just believing that he that cometh to God must believe that He exists. Even the devils believe that, and they tremble. I like to present this statement in this way. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and then fill in the blank, ever which way you need to. He's the healer. He's the supplier of every need. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of peace. He can solve any situation. It doesn't make any difference. God is. This is all inclusive into the abilities of who God is. And really, we are spending our lifetimes finding out who God is in relation to my own life, and realize that He alone is the one who can meet the need that I have in my experience. Notice further. Here's something else we must believe. He's a reward of them that diligently seek Him. We must realize that the reward comes from God. He may use a multitude of channels to do it, and He has. But the blessings that are given to us come from God. He is the rewarder. This is where faith is. You see, faith is not simply in what we might receive. Faith is in the one who gives it. Faith in God, believing God. And that is so very important for our experience. And then you notice, diligently seek Him. Some people seek Him long enough to get what they want many times, and then they just go away until the next need. Diligently seeking God is a daily practice. And so we must diligently seek Him in order to obtain this tremendous favor and bring pleasure to Him. We will not turn to these, but here are a number of other things that we know that faith is responsible for. I love 1 John 5:4. 5 speaks of the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. We overcome the world. And believe me, there is enough here to overcome. We overcome the world by our faith. Ephesians 2:8, we've known that from the time we were born again. By grace are you saved through faith. Any deliverance. We know that this saved refers to more than just being saved from the guilt of our sins. We are saved, but all of them follow the same pattern. It is through faith. Any deliverance comes because we believe God. Galatians 5:6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's all faith is, believing God. And this is how Abraham obtained his righteousness. Well, it's the same way for every one of us. If we want to be righteous, we must believe God for it. We can't work for it. We can't trust the law for it or anything else for it. We must believe for righteousness, exactly as Abraham did. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And if we read the context of that, it is this. We walk by faith and not by sight while we are at home in the body and absent from the Lord. That is when we walk by faith, those things we cannot see. And you will notice it is a constant walk. Then there is healing by faith or many other miracles. We refer to Acts 3:16. After Peter and John had healed the lame man. But they didn't do it of their own accord. They realized that. And so Peter says this, and his name, that is Christ's name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Faith is responsible for the miracles. And so the list can go on and on and on as to the benefits and the wonder of faith. But again, we need to practice and to enter in. Just believe God in our lives right now. And then we come to hope. Let's back up just a little bit here in Hebrews to the 6th chapter. I have enjoyed this for many, many years, how that Paul put it to these Hebrew Christians. He commends them for their work of faith and for their labor of love, so to speak. But he says in verse 10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. This is where that many in the Christian community are parked, so to speak. And it's important that we reach out and minister one to another, that we have care, one member of the body for another member. There's no substitute for that. But the Hebrews were concentrating all their efforts in that, in an effort to please God. And Paul says, God's not going to forget that. He understands that. He appreciates that. But then he adds verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. We would that men today would show the same diligence to laying hold of the hope that is in God's Word as they do to physical ministry. You don't eliminate one to get the other. God wants both of them. He says you show the same diligence here that you do to ministry. And you will notice how he describes it. Every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. The full assurance of hope is described in these following verses, and it means the full complement of the hope found in God's Word. This is the Word of God. The Scripture is the basis for any hope that we have. If it's not in the Scripture, then we don't have anything. But for these promises and these glorious provisions that God has given to us in His Word, they provide a full-fledged and complete hope to prepare us for the coming of Christ, to prepare us to be brought forth out of this world. That full assurance of hope means the full complement of God's promises throughout the Scripture. All of those that He gave to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, that belongs to us because we are children of Abraham also. All the promises of God that He gave for full development and growth belong to us. They are the full assurance of hope. Let us close with 1 John, the 3rd chapter. First John 3. And again, we come back to the glorious relationship of charity and hope. Verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And you can meditate for long, long periods of time, considering the favor that God extend to me, that I should be a son of God. And it was done because of God's love and not because of my goodness or any effort on my part. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So don't get discouraged if you think the world don't understand you. They don't, and they never will. But it doesn't make any difference. We know who does understand us, and we must be faithful to him in view of the falling apart and the falling away of this entire world system. Verse 2. Beloved, now. Don't have to wait till we get to glory to call ourselves sons of God. It must be now. Remember the contrast of the now and the then. We are in the now, and we must concentrate on that. Behold, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, and again we know on the authority of God's word, that's the knowledge we have, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then we read this, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we want to be purified to the extent that John describes here, we must have this hope of the coming of the Lord. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I can tell you again on the authority of God's word that the whole church is not going to measure up to this measure of purity. The whole church is not going to be purified as Jesus is. Only those who have this supreme hope are going to be purified to this degree. And the reason is because that hope dictates everything that goes on in my life. This is why God can purify us, is because our lives literally revolve around him and being purified. And so in closing, I say today, we must experience the full ministry of faith and hope and love. We must do that now to enjoy the fullness of the glory then. Let's follow that advice.